All right, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we're not here to play games. Lord, we're here to hear from you. If we don't hear from you, Lord, we're wasting our time. So we just pray, Lord, it'll be clear to everyone what God is saying to us this morning. We need to know what you're saying to us this morning, Lord. So I pray that everyone here will get something from you that will help them in the days to come. Everyone on this grounds will get something from Jesus. Help us, Lord. I feel your presence. I know you're with us. I thank you for the worship. And now, Lord, help me to say what you once said. I can speak in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be reading in about the church in Philadelphia. Where does that start? That's Revelation 3. Where does it start? How come I don't have that? It's not too many verses. Seven through what? 13, is it? Yeah, I think it's 7 through 13. Okie dokie. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I want to speak a little bit about something. As you know, every week I look to see what I think the Lord is saying to us. And what I think the Lord is saying to us is that in America, I don't know when now, it's very hard to tell time when you're in the prophetic realm, but he said he's going to take a lot of American people into the spirit world. Now, I know that does not come across to you as a happy thought, but I can't help it. I have to be faithful to God. So you'll be prepared. Now, about 2 years ago, I had an impression that I should write about the spirit world so that people would not be afraid of death. You know, if you stop to think of it, when people think of death, and particularly children, all they have is traditions about a street of gold and harps and so on. Well, that would not appeal to a child. See, if you tell a child dying, if he's dying of leukemia or something like that, said, don't worry, you're going to be with Jesus and have a harp and walk on a street of gold, the child said, yeah. But if you said there's going to be animals and children to play with, it'd be, yeah. So, and the same for adults. Really, most adults are not into harps very much. And streets of gold are kind of hard on the feet. But if you said we're going back to the Garden of Eden, you'd get some interest. So we don't know our own hearts. And there hasn't been really much said about what happens when we die, except, you know, we'll go to heaven. and want to escape hell. And let me say, incidentally, that the Christian gospel is not about heaven and hell. It's about what life you're going to live by, whether you're going to live by your own life, whether you're going to live by Satan's life, or whether you're going to live by Christ's life. That's what the Christian salvation is about. It's not about a destination. The destination will take care of itself. But the issue is whether you're going to live by your own life, or whether you're going to live by Satan's life, or whether you're going to live by Christ's life, as Paul said. It's no longer I, but Christ. And that's the issue. And our goal is to live by Christ's life. It's not a place. A place won't solve anything. Sin began in heaven. So that's not very helpful. But it's learning Christ and to live by His life. That's eternal life. So we have had that, that people are kind of fogged about. But I think about when they die, what will happen is kind of a it's kind of a dark area. I'm not sure. I hope I'll be with my loved ones. I'm not sure how that is. I remember one lady in Iceland said, "When I die, will I recognize my father?" She was very much concerned about if she would recognize her father. And this was a seasoned Christian that said this. So I know that with when the Lord's talking about bringing a lot of people into the spirit world, that to even to Christians, much less the unsaved, that kind of, "Oh no, you know, that's the last thing I want." So, you know, somewhere we've lost what Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And we say, "Oh yeah, that's somewhere in the Bible." But that has nothing to do with me, you know. So anyway, about 2 years ago, I began to get this feeling that I should write about that subject. Now, you have to understand, when I say that feeling, it's kind of hard to describe. I did write a secular book when I was in education called A Systems Approach to Education, and it was published. And I did research, and I know what it's like to write a book, okay? I understand that because I wrote one, and it was published, and I think you can still get it on Amazon. But anyway, I began to get this that I... Now, see, I've written a lot, and I've written a lot of religious stuff, as you can tell by going up on the WR site to the library. You'll admit, I've written a lot of stuff. But none of that was written like I wrote A Systems Approach to Instruction. None of it was done by research. None of it was done by anything other than what I call a burden, because that's what the prophets call what they wrote, what they spoke by, was a burden. And I don't know how else to describe it. It's like a feeling. It's not a vision. It's just something. And when I'd get ready to write something like the Feast of the Lord or the Land of Promise or something, I'd get a feeling that I should do that. So I'd sit down at the typewriter, and the book would practically write itself. And then when it was finished, I knew it. I could feel, yeah, that's done. And then I'd go on to something else. So it's a funny experience. And if you haven't had one like it, I can't put it into words other than to say it's a feeling. It's not a vision. It's kind of a feeling. What else can you say? So about 2 years ago, I had this feeling that I would want to write a book that would help children who had terminal diseases and their parents. Now, if we've never had a child with a terminal disease, it's kind of hard to put ourselves in their place. But there's an awful lot of people right now down in children's hospitals, parents just wiped out because the doctor said there's no hope. So I know that's a very real problem for parents and children both. You know, a little child wants to live, and you know, the mother doesn't. She says you're going to be all right, but the doctor's told her he's not going to be all right. He's got about 30 days. And I was concerned about that because I'm concerned about children. I just don't like a little boy or girl, you know, dying. It just bothers me. So anyway, I thought I just had a feeling I wanted to write this book. Well, the book wrote itself. It wrote itself. It took about a year, but it just, as fast as I'd finish one chapter, here come the next. As fast as I finished that, here came the next. Just like when I wrote the Feast of the Lord and the Temple of God and all this other stuff. So it was amazing to me, but what happened was, in the book, I found myself telling about a lot of personal experiences I've had that have been supernatural, and I've had a lot of them, and the ones I put in there are absolutely real. They absolutely happened, as I said. I told you that when we were up in the Bay Area, that while I was teaching a Bible class, an angel came up in the middle, looking at me in the middle of the people, from the waist up, turned and looked south. And I knew, and he was frowning, and I knew we were supposed to move south. And that's how we came down here. So I had a lot of that kind of stuff. And it's very real. Well, it's borne out, you know. We come down here, they hand us a church, and we've been here 33 years. So it's not flaky. I mean, it really is real. And I know when things are real. I know when we moved north, I saw an angel in the middle of Highway 15. I knew I was going in the right direction. Before I became a principal of a Christian school in Hayward, I was driving up Bloody Bay Shore, and I saw myself in a suit. And I thought, oh, I'm going to do some kind of administrative work. Sure enough, ended up as a principal in Assembly of God School in Hayward. So I've had a lot of these kinds of things. And a lot of times when people die, if I'm sensitive and praying and all, I can just about tell, that's kind of about what they're like. I don't communicate with the dead. I do not do that. There was one lady that died when we were still in the old church, and I didn't know her, but they asked me to officiate at the funeral, and I did. And afterward, I said to the relatives, I said, was this lady active in civic work or something? Sure enough, she'd been a ball of fire. So I have confidence in these things because of the verification. So you have to be careful. But anyway, that seems to be a kind of a gift. So, as I say, about 2 years ago, in this book, and the name of it was God Will, the name of it is God Will Castle. And it's long, very long, and I had attached my theology to the end of it, and that got outrageous. So I put the theology in a different book, which is about 300 pages, and God Will Castle is about 500 pages. And but it didn't seem any more like it was for children, but that was my concern, was children. So someone mentioned to me, why don't you write a separate book for children? Well, it was already there. All I had to do was take out of God Will Castle the part that I wanted for children. I ended up about 35 pages. And so it's in the hands of a Christian publisher now. He's asking his marketing people to look at it. And so you might, but, you know, I kind of held these things lightly. But this morning, the Lord says, this is what I want. I want this children's book out because I'm going to take a lot of people from America into the spirit world. Now, when a prophet speaks, you judge. You're supposed to judge according to the Bible. That's your responsibility. So you go to the Lord and say, is that right? Because I need help. You know, I don't have anybody to go to like you do so much. So I could, but I'm going to the whole congregation. I'm saying pray. It says, let the prophet speak one or two and let the others judge. So I'm telling you, this is exactly what's happening to me. So there was some lady wrote and wanted a copy of it, and I sent it, and I said, if you find any mistakes, just that's all I ask, is that you help me proofread the thing. So I got, yesterday I got a response from her, and she'd gotten as far as the first 10 pages, and she had good corrections, and Carol Thompson has helped also with this. This lady had real good corrections, but what she wrote hit me. She said, I want to go to heaven. And I thought, bingo. That's what I'm after. When people read it, she's not a child, But this is, she was reading the child's book. But when she said, I want to go to heaven, I thought, that's what I'm after. And see, that is the way we should be. We should be looking forward to heaven, to dying and going to be with Jesus, just like we did, most of us probably, on the night before Christmas. We were knew the next day we got up there was going to be a tree, and there was going to be presents under the tree, and there was going to be presents in our stocking. It was just a wonderful feeling, you know. Oh boy, tomorrow's Christmas. That's the way we should be. But we can't, because to us it's a kind of a black hole. We don't want to play a harp, most of us. Maybe Stan would want to, but most of us don't. He'd be good at it too. But most of us, that we're not into that. And someone said to me yesterday, very insightful, I think it was Lloyd. Yeah, Lloyd was put on leave for how long was it? 30 days?
20 days.
How many?
20
days. And he thought, oh boy, now I'll get a chance. It was when he was in the military and he was going from one place to another, and he thought, oh boy, 20 days off. And what was it, about 5 days? And he was ready to climb the wall. Because that's not the way we are. We just, you know, we're tired. And like Obama says, President Obama says, change. Well, there isn't a person in this room who wouldn't like to change something. And whatever it is. And so Lloyd realized at that time that that's not what we really want, is to do nothing. Maybe people get so old that they finally want to do nothing. I don't know about that. It's not true of me. But it may be true of some that they just don't want to do anything. Just sit and whatever. But most of us, if we were in a place where we had no responsibilities, nothing to do but sit in a mansion and things never change, and we knew it wasn't going to change for eternity, we would probably wonder if we didn't get off on the wrong exit. Because that's not true to us. What we would like is to be among people we love, to have some kind of responsibility, something to do each day, some challenge, because we'll be growing for eternity. We don't stop growing when we die, you know. We've got to grow into the image of God, and that's going to take a long time. So we just simply don't know. That's why we're so afraid of death. And keep them alive if you have to. Put them on plastic tubes and just keep their heart beating. God doesn't want that. He does not want that. He wants us to be aware that, like the title of the book is, God's Wonderful World. And that's not this one. This isn't the wonderful world of God, unless you're schizophrenic and can't see what's going on. This is not a wonderful world. This is almost endless problems, pains, everything else. So this other world, this spirit world, has become, in my mind and spirit, it's so real. It's not a vision. It's like part of my state of consciousness, that world is as real in my mind as this world. Even though I don't see anything with my physical eyes, I'm just aware of how real it is. And I think I told some of them, and I think I told the church, so bear with me. But I'll give you an example of the reality that it is. In one of the chapters of the book, there's 13 or 14 chapters, I mentioned a trip that we took when oh, this will kill you. When I say we, it was me and my guardian angel. And so we've become real good friends. And in fact, when we go places, I don't tell people he's an angel, because he just looks like me. He can make his appearance. He just looks like two guys. But anyway, that's the kind of thing you run into in Godwill Castle, believe me. So anyway, the Lord wanted me to go teach in the New Jerusalem. And I thought, well, boy, they've got apostles there. They've got everything there. They don't need me. But obey the Lord. That's the number one thing, obey the Lord. So we got on our stallions and we rode up, and we got in front of the the walls are jasper, and the light inside is such that it shines through the jasper walls, and it's the most beautiful thing you ever saw. So we went in there and everything, and we saw that God was in the center and his throne, and you stayed in your place. You couldn't go closer to God without invitation. It had to be by invitation. And there were some that were already through and at the throne. I didn't get invited to there, but we knew and our spirit was there. So I taught my class, and there it was so funny because my prayer has been that I might teach the kingdom wherever people breathe the air, and there's no air here. So that was kind of funny. But anyway, there were people, and a lady from that was from Czechoslovakia told me that when we heard that you were coming, all the people that you had touched came and assembled here to hear you, which really moved me. But anyway, I talked about the rest of God and what it entails and blah, blah, blah. So anyway, my friend and I, my guardian angel and I, the young man and I left. We went out through the door and said goodbye and got on our stallions and went back to the castle. So I'm riding along. I got to another. I got into the destruction of civilization and all this Joel's army and so on, a different thing. Playland for the children. There's a special place called Playland. There's an awful lot of aborted children up there, by the way. And they don't have to make themselves known to their parents. As far as God is concerned, you abort your child, that's, you have no more strings on your child. If they want to make themselves known to you, they can, but they're not obligated to do so. So anyway, there's a lot of children in Playland and having a wonderful time, some waiting for their parents to come, and others that the Lord has made his own because their parents were not interested in them or aborted them or something. But anyway, I'm getting down toward the end, toward the coming down of the new Jerusalem to the new earth, and the Lord said, you need to write more about the holy city. I mean, when I say the Lord said, it's, in a way, sometimes it's words, sometimes it's just an impression, I don't know, but I knew I was supposed to write a chapter on the holy city by itself. So I said, okay, so I, you know, started writing on the holy city, what I was feeling. Well, this time there was more of us that went, and I won't tell you who, but anyway, we went and we were in there, and this time I didn't teach, as I remember, but I could see different things, like the angels. The angels dancing and playing musical instruments can do that at all levels. In other words, they can do that in the air, on the ground. They can go up so far that you couldn't see them, except in the spirit world, you can see as far as you want to look. Your eyes just adjust to it. So anyway, I saw this, and the children, and some were sitting on the grass, and people were teaching them, and all of this. And I described that, and when I got out, and I was thinking about it, and I thought, but there was no palace. You say, well, how do you know that? I don't know. Don't ask me. I'm just telling you truthfully how it works. I don't know, but I knew there was no palace. And so I said to the Lord, you know, years ago, I saw the palace where the Lord was with his mighty men, and I wanted to go in there, and there was a personage, a doorkeeper. I don't know whether it was a man or whether it was an angel or what it was, but it was a personage, and he was the most august person I have ever seen, and I just felt like a crumb, and I just felt uncivilized, and it lifted. I didn't go in. It just lifted. So I guess I was supposed to see what a crumb I was, and not to go, as was my want, charging into the Lord's presence, you know, enter his presence with praise. So anyway, so I said, but Lord, I saw that palace. I know there's a palace, but there was no palace in the New Jerusalem. What gives? And he said, the saints are the palace. And I thought about that, and I thought, where it says, in my Father's house there are many rooms, I always pictured something about the size of our front room. But according to what I was getting, is some of these rooms are castles, and some are palaces. It depends on the person. Some have room in their heart for millions of people. Some hardly have room in their heart for one person. And so it just depends on that person and their personality and the way that God has made them. I told you that little story to show you what I mean by it's very real to me. It's become like part of my state of consciousness as this other world. And I think it's because I couldn't understand why. Am I going to die? Is this what it is? And is this what's going on? I'm getting ready to go. I'm glad to go. Anybody want to go with me? Fine. So I think what it is that God wants, I know from this morning that he wants this wonderful world out where people can read it. Because they're going to need it. If their reaction will be like this lady, well, I want to go to heaven. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want people screaming and tearing their hair and carrying on and hurting one another. He wants them to think like the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And see, that's what that person was saying. And while I'm saying this, you can tell just about how attached you are to this world. If it comes across as, oh no, I can't bear this, my dying or my child dying, you got some praying to do, and pray that God will give you a happy heart and look forward to the wonderful things. Talk about a wonderful world. It is a wonderful world. And you say, but will there be this or that? Let me tell you, the things in this world, like let's say you go to the spirit world and you find there's candles. Well, now, how candles can burn there with no air? Don't ask me. But how could there be light in the first 3 days of creation when there was no sun, moon, and stars? And if it takes oxygen to burn, then where does the heat come from the lake of fire? So we don't understand because we're locked into this world of molecules. And I'm here to tell you that this world is very insubstantial. All we are is forms of energy. That's all we are. Mass is unexpressed energy. That's why in nuclear fission, see, in these bombs, like the hydrogen bomb and all that, they only get something like 1% of the available energy in that uranium. Mass is unexpressed energy. And if all the energy in your body was released, it would be 1,000 times more powerful than Hiroshima. And so our bodies are made up of charges of electricity. And what we see is the properties of molecules. In other words, we don't really see anything. Light reflects off of the mass. The color determines your clothes has to do with wavelength. It hits your eye, travels across the optic nerve, and your brain tells you this is what you're seeing. Your eyes are not windows. They're receptacles for the energy that comes from the light. When there's no light, you see nothing, right? Because there's nothing bouncing off to affect your retina and to travel along the optic nerve. So this world, I want you to hear this. This world is an illusion. And it's developed, it's very real in a sense, in that what God wants is being accomplished here. All of the physical world exists for one purpose. What is that? You know, all things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. And that's why this world exists. It exists to bring forth the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you keep that in mind, when I talk about going to the real world, where the fun is, if I may say, you won't realize you're not losing anything. You're in a Mission Impossible thing in which God is determining where to place you in the real world. And you say, well, would there be candles in the spirit world? Listen, this world was made from that world. This world was made from that world. So the surprise is not that it's in that world. The surprise is that it's in this world. Flowers. You're going to see some real flowers in the real world. You're going to see some real grass, Judge, that when it's trampled, it immediately grows back to its original size and gets no larger. When animals graze on it, it grows back to its size and gets no larger. It's a much, much, much superior world. And if you were there right now, let's say you die of a heart attack listening to me, which wouldn't surprise me too much. You would not want to come back for any reason other than relationships. Because the important thing in life is relationships. It's not things. Okay? And what God, see, the first two commandments are relationships. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And that's what God holds to be important. And because man has made material achievement first, he's destroying himself. Because when you get a new achievement, such as laser, harnessing laser or something, it's immediately used to destroy people. Oh, it's used in medicine also, but what they're looking for is a way to knock planes out of the sky. They want to kill somebody. And that comes from putting material achievement over relationships. And when the Lord comes, all that will be reversed. And the emphasis will be on relationships. And when you're not proficient in relationships, or you're greedy or you steal or something like that, then I'll throw you into hell and take you to school and teach you. And then when you graduate, you'll have role playing and practicums and all kinds of things until the teachers are satisfied that you will have constructive relationships that you have to pass before you will be allowed to live in a community, much less the holy city. So everything that God has, see, I don't like to say God has shown me. It's not like that. It's like adding to my consciousness. It's very practical. It's very practical. God is not, religion to God is, it's a nuisance. It's man muddying up what God does. That's what religion is. It's man muddying up what God does. We have a Christian religion which we go to instead of Jesus. Instead of knowing Jesus and finding Him, which is the purpose of redemption, we get all involved in religion and the activities of religion, which more often than not subtract from our relationship with Christ. That's true of all religions. They're all the same, even the Christian religion. The only thing that's real is learning to live by the life of Jesus. For me to live is Christ. When that is true of anyone, then to die is gain. Because they never lose consciousness. They walk right out of this world into God's wonderful world where everything is real. See, this world is an illusion. That world is real. It's not made up of atoms. It's real. And I expect as C.S. Lewis wrote in The Great Divorce, that in that world you couldn't even pick up a leaf from the ground because it'd be so heavy. In fact, I think in Mark Overton's book it said that the original mass from which all things developed, if you can believe that, was the size of a chestnut and way more than the Empire State Building. Because, see, what we have is just energy. There are atoms revolving around and everything and molecules. But in the real world, things are real. And so it's not a case of if I accept Christ, I'll live forever and go to heaven. That's not the issue at all. The issue is being made in Christ's image, and that only begins in this world. It's going to take a long, long time before we're in Christ's image. But the idea is God says, learn to love God with all your heart and learn to love your neighbor as yourself. Work in that direction, and then you'll be a heavenly person. It isn't what you believe is fine. That's all good. You can be taught where you're wrong and praised where you're right. But that's not the issue. The issue is you. What kind of a person are you? How many religious people are children of the devil? Didn't we just read that? You say you're the synagogue, you're Jews, but you're the synagogue of Satan. And didn't Jesus say that about the elders? He says, you're of your father, the devil. They're very religious. Religion doesn't do it. It's what kind of a person you are. And the reason Jesus came, not only to die for our sins, which had to be, to balance the scales of righteousness, but to make us a heavenly person. He came to make us a heavenly person. We can't do that ourselves. Jesus does that through the Holy Spirit. And so if you're not a heavenly person, why would you want to go to heaven? See, the goal is not to go there. The goal is to be the type of person that fits. God doesn't send people into the lake of fire unless they refuse to let Jesus be their king. He understands our problems with lust and greed and power and jealousy and everything. He understands all that. That can all be fixed. But once we say that we will not accept the rulership of Jesus, we're done. Because God will not have that. He's made Jesus king, and Jesus is going to be king. So the sooner we accept him as our king, whom we obey in all matters, the sooner we'll get into the place of glory and peace that God wants. Because as long as we're living by our own life or the life of Satan, we go from problem to problem to problem. But when we're living by the life of Jesus, we go from problem to problem to problem and solution to solution to solution. And the best of all, we get to die. Boy, that didn't go over so well. But like this lady says, now I want to go to heaven. And I think she must be young, too, because her email is surfs up. So it's a surfer. But whoever she is, old or young, maybe that she had that for the last 40 years or something. But anyway, now she's ready for heaven. And I think that's what God wants me to do, is to take this, what you want to call it, knowledge or perception or whatever, and make it so that what I'd like is a copy of maybe several copies of my book, God's Wonderful World, in every waiting room in a hospital. I remember, Benny, when we were waiting for Manny. You remember we were all in there waiting for Manny and just waiting for the doctor to come by and tell us the good news. But it wasn't good news. But I thought, how many people today are sitting in Kaiser, or they're sitting in Scripps, or they're sitting in Sharps, or wherever, in those waiting rooms, waiting to hear about the operation? Or in children's hospital, trying to comfort their child. And if they had something, and I'm talking about unsaved people, because Christian people are liable to second guess me and say, well, that can't be right, because they don't know that in my church. And whatever. So maybe non-Christian people be able to read it and say, wow, and read it to their child and say, yes, where you're going, where there's children and Jesus who loves you and God and playland and stallions and all kinds of, and schools where you go to school, but you don't have to worry about if you're not getting it, because they'll help you to where you get it successful, and families. Don't you think that would sound better to a child than you're going to go up into a mansion? So that's the purpose of my two books. And you might pray, because I wouldn't have done this except this morning when I was looking for my daily information. I could just see the Lord, and I thought, he's working in a hospital. What is he doing? And I said, what's the interpretation? He says, a lot of people, a lot of Americans, he said, Americans are going to pass into the spirit world, and your book needs to get out. So that's in his hands. It's always been in his hands. But anyway, I've told you what I believe is true. You can pray and chew the fish and spit out the bones. But do pray, because, you know, oh, you'll love this. The book has a money-back guarantee. Yeah. If it isn't like that, you get your money back. But I think it's true. And so you could tell, I'm here in the presence of Christ now. We've had the presence of Christ in our worship very strong. And if there was something wrong here, you could feel it and I could feel it. So I do believe it's the Lord's with me night and day, 24/7, is this perception of where I'm going, what it will be like, and all. And I've wrote that all down in Godwill Castle. But right now the issue is this children's book, this God's Wonderful World. So I suggested that their artists make the illustrations in cartoon style, so that the whole book is happy and colorful and up, you know, everything. It's a wonderful world. We're not talking about death. We're talking about life. And so anyway, that seems to be my preoccupation for the last 2 years. I'm not out of time yet, Sandy? Okay. Right, you know, I'm careful how I use my time up here. I'll be held responsible for it. All right, now we're looking at the Church of Philadelphia. The word means a love of people. The idea is, you know, they call it the city of brotherly love and so on. And I've noticed that in our time there's a lot of accent on people getting together and love, 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 love. And that's characteristic of Philadelphia. When we get over into Laodicea, it's the rights of people. But Philadelphia is talking about brotherly love, love of people. I think it means literally love of people. These are the words. And the first word we find in Philadelphia in Revelation 3:7 is holy. Now, holiness got a bad name from Pentecost because it was translated into long skirts. You know, they could measure a skirt when you came in the door. Just put a yardstick, nail it there, and see if you pass muster. And, of course, hair and buns. And they got other things. If you took aspirin, you were hopelessly backslidden. If you use cosmetics, you were a Jezebel. And the women got hit hard. I don't remember that being so hard on the men, but the women got hit hard. But then there's been a reaction to this, to where anything goes. X-rated movies, you know, dress how you want to, whether it's appropriate or not. Get tattooed, get body piercings. We just went to the whole other extreme. We're saved by grace, so what's the difference? Well, the Bible says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. And holiness is two things, very simple. It's being set apart to God for His purposes. And secondly, to be free from unclean spirits. That's what holiness is. And so, there's a holiness by God calling you holy, which happens when you're saved. God called you and your family holy. But then there's a holiness that has to be worked out in behavior. And that is as the Holy Spirit leads you to see the things that are unclean. Jealousy is an example. Rage is an example. Lust is an example. These are all unclean spirits. And the Holy Spirit will help you to confess them, to get rid of them. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So holiness is very important in our day. than true. Now, the whole world today, and you can see it in the media, is one lie. And I want the young people to understand this clearly. What you're seeing in the media and in the world, with its accent on sex, money, pleasure, is a lie. It does not lead to what we want. What we want is love, joy, and peace. Anybody that doesn't want love, joy, and peace has got a mental problem. We want love, unless we're so messed up, you know, we're emotionally distorted. We want joy. There are people who enjoy being miserable. That is the truth. They just enjoy being miserable, and they heap misery on themselves because somehow it's become something that satisfies. It's an emotional illness, but there are people who take pleasure in being miserable. They don't want to be happy. It threatens them in some way. And so the ordinary, healthy, emotionally healthy person wants love, joy, and peace. The opposite of these is hatred and misery and unrest. And there are people who thrive in those environments, but it is a sick environment. The healthy environment is one of upbeat. I don't say it's optimistic like Pollyanna or unreal, but it has a basic hope. It's going to be all right. God's making it all right. It doesn't look the greatest, but I have faith in God. A person with that kind of attitude is very fun. The kids are affecting me. It's very fun to be around a person like that who is upbeat. It's not fun to be around someone who revels in misery. That's not much fun. So the root to these things is not what our culture is teaching. What our culture is teaching is the way to hatred and to misery and to unrest. Now, I know the youngsters might feel, well, you're so old, you wouldn't know the difference between up and down. Well, somehow I have learned through the years a few things, and I'm trying to let you profit from them so that you won't have to be kicked in the head as many times as I have been. God's way is the best way, and the other brings misery. So if you can get it, you'll save yourself a lot of heartache. You won't be like me waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and saying, did I do that? Wonder I didn't get arrested or something. All right. He holds the key of David. Now, I want you to notice that. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And that's all been passed on to us, hasn't it? It says in Matthew, what is it, 18:18, I think. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the key of David. And when we are really obeying Christ and moving in the Spirit, we have that authority. We don't have it if we're a careless Christian trying to show off or something, or throw our spiritual weight. But if we're really serving the Lord and not interested in trying to be somebody, we have that authority. And I'm telling you that so that you won't worry about what's going to happen in America. I mean, how many years have I been preaching things are going to happen, you're going to fret yourself? I could tell you right now some of the things you go walk out of here fretting that already are happening under our new Congress and president. And you'd be fretting yourself to death and digging a hole for yourself. Jesus is in control. He is all that the song said. He is the King. There's nothing anyone does in this world without his permission. I don't care who it is. The devil himself can't get into hell because Jesus has the keys. You don't have to worry about, is Obama going to do this? Or is the Democratic House of Representatives going to do this? They can't do anything outside of the king. And the king is working everything for the benefit of those whom he has called to be in his image. So when you fret against what's happening, guess who you're fretting against? You're fretting against the king. You're saying, don't you know what you're doing? Don't you have any more power? Is the devil in charge? Don't you care? You're fretting against the king. And it makes him jealous. And his attitude is, if you want to serve Antichrist, go serve him. He's not the nice little wimpy Jesus that we picture. You go messing around with Jesus, you'll find out you're messing with a king, and he has the characteristics of a king. And while he loves children, and here's another thing. If you really have been close to Jesus, don't get involved with something else, because it breaks his heart. He figures, wow, we had something going, and now off you went. And it's hard on the Lord. That's why it says in Hebrews 6, where you do that, there's no place back. He figures, you're not going to do that to me again. I don't say you'll go into the lake of fire. That's not the issue. The issue is, you won't ever have that relationship with Jesus again. Because you jilted him. You tracking? Once you have that with Jesus, don't ever turn from that. You keep that sweet love of Christ in your heart, because that's very precious to him. And he counts on it, and he looks forward to it. And it's his reward for Calvary. And if you figure, well, I've kind of had enough of Jesus for a while, I look at this person or that person or how wonderful that is. That's hard on the Lord. Oh, that's so hard on the Lord. And that's why Hebrews 6 says to bring them again to repentance. Because you're going to crucify Christ all over again. So I just thought I'd pass you on, because the Lord made that very real to me the other day. Just be careful. You have that sweet peace and that sweet love and that sweet joy in your heart. That's Jesus, and he's good, and he's faithful, and he wants us to be faithful to him. How does that sound to you? Well, I've talked to you about brotherly love. Some of it is good today. Some of it is just slop and sensual. It won't go anywhere. It's humanistic. I talked to you about holiness. Truth. What is truth? The philosophers have asked, what is truth? You tell me, what is truth? What is truth? Truth is a person. The consuming fire of Israel is the only truth there is. What scientists tell us is what something looks like, what it weighs, you know, its malleability and whatever characteristics it has. That's not truth. That's data. What Jesus tells us is why. What's its purpose? And he's the only one who can do that. So the only truth in the world is the consuming fire, the Lord Jesus Christ. Buy the truth and sell it not. Our day is a day of the big lie. The big lie. And the American people are buying it wholesale. And so God is going to take a lot of them into the spirit world, where he can work with them and improve them, because they're being deceived. So don't be surprised whatever happens. Just know the king is in control. And if you or someone from your family is called into the spirit world, don't behave like the world. Just look up to Jesus and say, I know my little darling is in a happy place, and I'll see him or her again, and it'll be wonderful, and we'll never be parted again. get that deep. You're going to need it in the days to come. Shall we stand? How many believe God knows what's best? Well, let's give him credit for what he's doing, because he's got the power. Fathers, we come unto you this morning. It is with such thanksgiving, Lord, because Jesus came and removed the fear of death. He removed the sting. He removed it. He made the way for us. And now we don't have to fear death. Praise your name. But we can look forward to it as school's out. And now we have all eternity to enjoy God and Christ and do what we were created to be. Oh, it's such a wonderful thought, Lord. Let it be a blessing to each person here. Help me, Lord, to publish the word so that the American people will realize, like the lady said, now I want to go to heaven. So, Lord, that should be the way we all feel. The Apostle Paul did. And I pray you will help us to make the jump now, Lord, from being so bound with the things of this earth that we are bound with the hope of heaven and the hope of Jesus and all the wonderful things in the true and eternal world. Thank you for that hope, Father. It is so great. It removes all worry from us. We don't have to worry about the president or the Congress or China or Russia or anything else. We don't have to worry about them. If they send us on our way into your world, they did us a huge favor. So help us to understand that. And when children are taken, we realize that God loves them far, far, far more than we do. Because there was someone who said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. When the disciples felt they should shoo them away, but Jesus picked them up in his arms and hugged them and kissed them. And he'll do that for any child, even today, while they're living. Although they may not see him or feel him, if they say, Jesus, hug me and kiss me, he will do it today. He loves children. So let's quit worrying, because he can do a far better job of keeping them safe and happy and healthy than we can. Thank you for that wonderful hope. What a hope. What a hope we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for paying the price, suffering death for us, so that we don't have to go through that, but can experience entering into life because of you, Lord. Thank you for that so much in Jesus' name. And now I may have caused some of you to have... all right, we're going to have communion. So listen, if what I said frightens you and you think I can't bear the thought of dying or my child dying, get yourself up here, because it's not scriptural. To die is gain. If you're living in the Lord. So get yourself up here and ask God, say, please give me the right attitude toward dying and going to heaven. I don't want to live under this and be afraid to death. Something's going to happen to my child or something else. So get yourself up here and pray until God gives you a happy heart about going to heaven. A happy heart about going to heaven. You can have it, but you're going to have to ask for it. You get it if you ask for it. You may be seated. Now remember, get yourself up here. Don't mess around. Because God may put you to the test. And you won't be prepared. So get yourself ready and just say, Lord, if I'm here, praise the Lord. If I'm there, praise the Lord. You know that old song, I'll take my vacation in heaven? Stan, do you know that? I'll take my vacation in heaven. That's the way it's supposed to be, people. A happy thought. A happy thought. And if it isn't that, you better get yourself up here, take the communion, and realize that the ones whose body you're partaking of, the Lord over all, he'll take care of you and your kids. If he wants them with him, praise the Lord. If he wants them here, praise the Lord. You'll see them again. Don't worry about that. And they won't have a white sheet on and a pumpkin for a head.